Good morning, everybody. How are we? Just going to echo the sentiment of the car wash yesterday. I think I came home and I said to Kim, I was like, I really like our church. That was my phrasing. I really like our church. Well, that was what I did. Okay, sorry. We have a great church. It is great to be on mission together. We are currently in a preaching series where we are talking about mission. We're talking about sharing the gospel. It's called Good News. And we are in week four. We're flying through it. It feels like the other day we started this. And we are flying through it. And we've seen so far that it is good news that we get to share. We think sometimes it's bad news to be able to share the good news, but no, it's good news to be able to share the good news. We've seen how important it is that we love people to Jesus, that it's about loving people and showing them Christ. And last week, we focused on how we serve those around us. And we're going to be looking at something a little bit different this week. I'll get into that in a moment. But also each week, we've been hearing stories from people. We've been hearing how they have come to know Jesus, how they have decided to follow Jesus. And this week, we're going to be hearing from Gemma. And yesterday, you may have been at the car wash, and you've come along because somebody has washed your car. Gemma discovered Grace Church that way. And so I'm just going to share. She's going to share her story with us now.
When Grace Church first started, I was working at House of Fraser. It's just behind me. And I'd come out on Cathedral Green sometimes to eat my lunch. And one particular day, a couple of people came over to me and gave me a flyer inviting me to Grace Church in Chichester. And they were lovely, had a little chat with them. They went off and I was left with this leaflet. And I just felt at that time compelled to go along, which was really strange because I'd never really wanted to go to church before. I wasn't interested in going. I didn't know anything about the Bible or being a Christian, but I knew at that moment that I had to go. So off I went home to my then boyfriend, Gordy, and explained to him about the leaflet and that I wanted to go along. And he thought I was absolutely bonkers. Our weekends were very different then to how they are now, and he certainly didn't want to get up early in the morning and go to church. But all my life, I'd kind of felt that there was something missing, and I tried to fill it with worldly things. And even though on the outside, you know, I had a good job, lovely boyfriend, we bought a house together, and, you know, we were living a good life. I knew that there was something fundamentally missing. And I wasn't sure if this was it, but because I felt so compelled to go, I thought this could be it. So off we went on Sunday morning. I managed to persuade him. And it was a very small group who, you know, met us and chatted to us at the beginning, really friendly. And then we went into the time of worship. And through that time of worship, I was completely overcome by the love of God. I was filled with the Holy Spirit and felt very, very emotional, but in a good way, like I'd come home. I didn't really understand it all, but I knew it was a good thing. Then we listened to the preach, which was really fun and exciting. And at the end, we were invited to come forward to prayer. So I went forward and someone prayed for me and I cried and cried. And anyone who remembers me from back then will know that I went up every week for prayer and cried my eyes out for a very long time. And little by little, God just showed me his love and his goodness and transformed my life. He redeemed me and rescued me. And I didn't even know that I needed rescuing. So we carried on going to Grace Church. We did the Alpha course, the Beta course, got baptised, did all the discipleship courses. And yeah, we've really felt so blessed and loved by Grace Church ever since we became saved. But I want to give a special shout out and big thank you to the person who gave me the leaflet, because it's quite hard when we do that kind of thing, when we do the outreach and you have to go around giving people leaflets and people can be quite hostile. And I just call you all to be brave and bold at wanting to go and do that and give out leaflets, because, like me, someone might just get saved.
So good. So good. Each week I hear the testimonies, I'm like, man, that's good. That's good. And you hear another one, you're like, oh, that's good. That's good. And some really, really, really great ones. And just with the curry night, who are you going to invite? Just thinking back with what Gemma was in House of Fraser, comes out during a lunch break, gets a leaflet from somebody at Grace Church, an anonymous person, and her life is totally different, totally transformed because she's met with Jesus. Who is it you're going to invite? Who are you going to say, really simple, got a curry night, my church is running a curry night, come along. It's going to be good. It's going to be really good. Invite your friends. And so I don't know if you've heard this phrase before. A bad workman blames his tools. I'm going to make a very short and brief argument as to why I don't agree with that phrase. I've made it very clear over that I'm a bit boomy. I'm just going to keep talking and then Paolo will fix me. I disagree with the phrase, a bad workman blames his tools, because I have made no secret in the past, my DIY skills are average to poor, so I am the bad workman. But I would say, rather than that, that I would say a bad workman needs his tools. I have a toolbox and a range of tools. They're all mixed up. And within them, I have a blunt chisel. I have a blunt hacksaw. I have a powerless power drill. Like those are the items that I'm using. And so there was one time when I was trying to put a curtain rail up above a window. So often a window's got something called a lintel in it, which is really tough to drill into. And so I'm using the powerless power drill to get into the lintel, and it just doesn't do anything. It's like making the smallest dent, and that's it. It's going through the plaster, and then it's sparking. And I'm thinking, this is probably not a good idea. So who do you call? You call someone like Quint. Quint has tools. All right, I've been in Quint's shed. It's more organized than anything I've ever seen in my whole life. Like screws, separate screws in separate boxes. It's very, very organized. It's a beautiful thing to admire, Quint. And he lent me his drill, his very powerful power drill. He was like, yeah, you'll get through it. And I'm like, no, I'm not very good at this. But I used Quint's drill, and it was like going into a wall with butter. It was going into a wall with butter. I just realized what I've said. Drilling into butter. It was so easy because I had the right tools. I had the right thing. And so sometimes when we think about evangelism, we can think of it in that way. We can think and act with evangelism in that way, that we want to share the gospel, but so often we feel that we are using the wrong power tools. We're using the wrong tools. And so this morning, I want to ask you a question. What's the best power tool for evangelism? What's the best tool for sharing our faith with Jesus? And I want to clarify that what I'm going to be talking about today is not an answer to this question. So I'm asking a question I'm not really going to answer. But it's not as much a question, but a realization for us. And what I'm talking about today is not about technique. It's not about knowledge. It's not about skills we need to learn. And so I'm going to break it down in this way. I want us to answer and explore this question by looking at what is an unhelpful tool in evangelism, what's a useful tool in evangelism, and what is an essential tool in evangelism. And so to do that, we want to look in God's word. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 2. So if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to be in verse 1. And Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. Our vision as a church is to grow a healthy church that enjoys the grace of God. That was not them. They were a very unhealthy church. They got things very mixed up, very wrong. And so this is Paul speaking to them and trying to help them and correct them in how they share the gospel, how they preach the gospel. He said this, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. How did he come? I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So let's explore then what is helpful, what is useful, and then what is essential. We're going to be quite quick on the first two, and then we're going to spend a bit more time on the last one when we talk about the essential. So what is an unhelpful evangelistic tool? Well, if we look at verse 1, I think that is the giveaway. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. Simply put, I would summarize it like this, thinking that our role in evangelism, in sharing the gospel, thinking that the Christian's role is more significant than it is. We've spoke last week about all the works that we do. We want to serve. That is all true. But if we put so much significance on what we do, we really miss it. Yeah, Paul, the writer of 1 Corinthians, he's really clear that it wasn't through his cleverness, it wasn't through his fanciful speech, it wasn't how he presented the gospel. He was aware that he has a service for Christ. He is to serve Christ in all that he does and to tell people that Jesus is really great. He knows that that's his role as a Christian, but he knows that it's not about him. He knows it's not all about him, what he can do, what he brings to the table. If you look at verse 3, he talks to people. How does he speak to people? He talks to them, not in his strength, but he talks to them in his weakness. I would ask the question, how many of us talk to people about Jesus through the tool of our weakness, through our, who we are? I don't think that's many. I think we're more likely to be the opposite. And so the result of sharing our faith with friends and family by just using the tool of my own cleverness, my own wisdom, my own service creates this belief that there is a technique, that there is this technique I need to follow to share the gospel, that there's a, if I follow this script here and lead someone to Christ, that's how you do it. That's what we need to do. And there are certain talking points that I need to touch on, or there's certain talking points that I need to avoid. And sharing the gospel is not about technique, it's not about us, it's not about making our role in it super significant. Sharing the gospel is not about you or me. The problem with thinking this way is that we create this idea also of business class Christianity. What I mean by that is that I've got to leave sharing my faith, I've got to leave it to the pros. got to leave it to the clever theologians. I've got to leave it to the employed pastor. I've got to leave it to the gifted evangelist. Paul is clear, these are unhelpful tools. It's an unhelpful way of thinking when we think about how we've got to share the gospel, whether we do it consciously or unconsciously, when we use them when we think about how we share our faith, because we make it about us, but not about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. It's not about us. So that's unhelpful. What is useful, though? Let's ask the question, what's a useful tool in evangelism? I'm about to contradict everything I've just said. So we need to hold this in balance, okay? But it is useful. It is useful to have some eloquence and to not totally put people off in what we're saying. We don't want to give them jargon. We want to give them Jesus, okay? We want to be able to speak clearly about what do we believe. We know what we believe. Verse 1, still involved. So that verse, it's still involved preaching the gospel. It's still involved sharing the gospel. Some people, when you begin talking to them about Christianity and Jesus, they've got questions. Gemma shared it. She had questions. She didn't quite know what all this was about. We need to share. Yeah, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Notice with Peter, we tell people why we have hope to a hopeless world. We need to be clear. Why do we have hope in this hopeless world? We need to give space for people to doubt. We need to give that space. So it is certainly useful to answer the questions people have. However, as I'm about to show you, it is totally useless without the essential tool, without the essential right tool. It's like me drilling the curtain hole, okay? When I'm trying to drill the hole above the window with my powerless drill, right? Without the correct power drill, yes, I can make a dent. I can make a little dent, or I can make even a small hole that still doesn't quite hold the screw in place. The rail will keep falling down. What was happening before I used Quince drill, I kept putting this curtain rail up, kept falling down. So it wasn't using the right tool to drill in there. Sharing with eloquence and skill, it is useless if we are not using what is essential. It's useful, but it can become useless if we're not using the essential tool. So what is it? What's the best power tool for evangelism? When I say essential, I don't mean secret magic ingredient. I'm not saying you do this, everyone's going to come to Jesus. This is what's going to happen. That's not what I'm meaning. I'm meaning the tool which turns the blunt chisel into a sharp one. I mean the tool which turns the powerless power drill into something with power. Let's see what Paul says. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness. So that's one tool we can bring to the table. Isn't that helpful? Yeah, I can bring weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. How did he come? What was essential? With a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. The essential evangelistic tool given is weakness and Christ's Holy Spirit power. It's the Holy Spirit at work in people's life. In our demonstration yesterday, we were just washing cars. If we expect just washing cars to make a difference, we're fooling ourselves. Why are we washing the cars? We're washing it because we want to demonstrate the grace of God so that the Holy Spirit can dive into somebody's life and transform their life that way. We're demonstrating the grace of God because we're enjoying the grace of God. What do I mean, though? What do I mean by Holy Spirit power? Well, it's the petrol that you are adding to the gospel to make it go whoosh. Like when you add petrol to a bonfire, it goes whoosh. That's what Holy Spirit power is. It's the prophetic words. It's the words of knowledge that you speak into somebody's life and it just unlocks something in their hearts. It's praying for healing for somebody so that they get healed so that they can see their greater need for healing. That's what it is. And we see it at play in Gemma's experience when she's talking. And if you were to think about your own story, it wasn't someone with fancy words. It wasn't someone with a fancy argument or flashing lights that won you. No, it's Jesus. Jesus is who wins us to the gospel. It's his Holy Spirit power totally breaking our heart for what breaks his. It's the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin. It's the Holy Spirit coming into your heart and going, no, you need me. I'm the peace that you need. I'm the hope that you need. I'm the joy you need. Not the church. Right? We can often think it's the church that they need. No, it's the Holy Spirit breaking in and stirring something and challenging something and convicting something and speaking into our lives. The truth is, Holy Spirit power was absolutely everywhere in the early church. When the early church exploded, when you go from Acts all the way to Revelation, you see how the church is at work. What's happening? The Holy Spirit power is hitting people. It's changing lives all over the place. Matthew 10, verse 7 to 8. As you go, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, about to send them out for the first time. As you go, proclaim the message. Okay, so we need to talk, right? We need to share the gospel. So that's at work. Right? Proclaim the message. The kingdom of God has come near. And here's how they go and do it, okay? He says, make sure your worship team are really talented. He says, get the preacher that cracks all the jokes. It's really funny and really engaging, right? That's what Jesus says. So what Jesus sends them out to do, he says, heal the sick. He says, raise the dead. He says, cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. How often we live the opposite. How often we say, no, make sure you get the best worship team, that you get the best preachers, that you get the best buildings, that you get the most fanciful looking stuff. No, we are more bothered so often by human proclamation than by the Holy Spirit coming in and transforming people's hearts. We're more bothered by eloquence and impressiveness. We're more bothered that we might freak someone out if we offer to pray for them. We think that we need to be normal. We think that we need to have it all together before we can tell people about Jesus. And some of these are fair. Some of these are fine to think to some degree. But it all has to. But if we only focus on those things, we fall into the trap of verse 5. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians that we were reading. Flip back to that really quickly. It warns us that when we share the gospel and we're only focused on our human wisdom and our human effort and our human eloquence and our human impressiveness, where does people's faith fall? Right? People's faith is on human wisdom. It's on the human. So that's, oh no, they've fallen. There's a church leader that's fallen. Oh no, my faith is totally gone. My faith is broken. My faith is pointless now. I don't want anybody in this church to feel a sense that you have to have faith because of me, because of the worship team, because of being in a church. No. We want God's power to be the thing that transforms our hearts, the thing that changes our lives, the thing that excites us for the gospel. Not just because we're a lovely church family who can enjoy the sun streaming in while somebody's talking to them. It's not what it is. It's God's power. If you are not convinced, I dare you to read Acts this week. Just read through it. Read it as if it was a book, all right? Read the book of Acts and just see the importance of Holy Spirit power as you go through it. The Holy Spirit at work as people share the gospel, as people's lives are changed. Read the book of Acts in your Bible. Here's an example, all right, of what I'm talking about. If you were to look at verse 17 of Acts, chapter 17 of Acts, sorry. Chapter 17, verse 32 to 34, Paul is with some very intellectual and powerful people, and he preaches the gospel with eloquence. Okay, he's being really clear, and he's being really clever, and he's got a good argument. And this is what it says, some of the people became believers. If you were to flick back to Acts 2, so Jesus has been with his disciples, he's just left them, literally just gone, and now they're, and then the Holy Spirit comes and encounters them. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in languages that they don't even know. They go out into the town, and then the whole town are like, I know that language. And there's another person going, oh, I know that language. And the Holy Spirit overwhelms what they do. And in one day, this is what it says, about 3,000. So eloquence is wonderful. Look at what happens when God's power breaks in, when God's Holy Spirit is at work and transforms the hearts. Is this not the same God? Is this not the same God that we are worshiping this morning? You are over everything. We were singing it. This is the same God. Is this not the same power? Then what stops us? I think John Wimber he's the founder of the Vineyard Church movement, and he says, he explains it a little. He says, when I prayed for no one, no one got healed. But when I started praying for everyone, some got healed. There is an act where we have to step out. We have to go and actually go in the power that God has given us. Because if we dig down, we see that we so often stop ourselves from offering to pray for our close friends or our family, or we ignore prophetic promptings that we've got, or words that we just feel we want to speak into people's lives, or we often back away from praying for healing for people because we just worry it won't happen. And so I think the deeper issue within all of that, the deeper issue is that we are unaware, or we take for granted, that Holy Spirit is alive and active and working and at work in our lives, in who we are. I know I do. Just a side note, when we know that it is God's Holy Spirit power, just notice how releasing that is. How releasing that is, that, yeah, I'm just of service here. I'm just serving God. He's on a mission. He's the one transforming hearts. His Holy Spirit will change people's lives. It's what's going to bring people hope. He's the one who's going to bring people hope. He's the one who's going to bring them peace. He's the one who's going to transform who they are. And he lets me in on the ride. He says, can you just talk to them? I'll do all the hard work. You just talk to them. Could you just invite them to a curry night? I'm going to transform their hearts. We need to, for example, I keep coming back to the drill, but I think it's helpful. Right? I hold the drill as best as I can. Right? I hold it as straight as I can. But where does the power come from? The power's in the drill. It's not in me pushing. It's not in me. The power's in the drill. The power's in its spinning. The power's in its motor. The power's in the electricity that's inside the drill. And I'm just holding it and I'm steering it as best as I can. We need to remember we are holding power drills, not toy drills. If you are a Christian, you are full of the Holy Spirit power. And you might feel, I'm not sure I am. No, you're not a toy drill. You're a power drill. That's what God's doing in you. Just imagine what our Sunday morning meetings would look like if we got rid of the idea that we think that we're toy drills and we went with, no, I'm a power drill. It's not me that's the power drill. Right? It's Christ that's the power drill. It's His Holy Spirit alive in me. It's nothing on us, all right? Let's not get caught the wrong way. But if we realize that this room is full of power drills, not toy drills, we wouldn't be looking to impress by Jolie's song choices this morning. We wouldn't be looking for entertainment from an average public speaker. We wouldn't be focused on how slick the meeting is and how smooth it is and how wonderful it might seem from the outside. Instead, we would come into church and think, wow, God's here. And we can be frightened that, oh, if we allow the Holy Spirit to really be at work and people bring too many prophetic words and there's tongues being brought, that's going to freak somebody who doesn't know the gospel. If they come into the church and they're like, well, this is totally weird, no thank you, I don't think they would be. I don't think people coming into church are expecting us to be normal. I don't. And I think they would go, wow, God's doing something here. Well, there's something here, and I want to just know about it. That's what Gemma's story is. God's doing something here. I want to know more here. We'd be excited because we'd be seeing people healed. We'd be excited because we're on the front foot to hear God speak through prophetic words or words of knowledge that just unlock people's hearts. We would see lives like Gemma's transformed even more because people have been melted by Jesus and not guitar riffs. This is not some pipe dream, okay? We can often think, oh, that would be lovely. Oh, are they doing it there? Is that all happening there? Or that was Acts? No. It's not available just to special churches. It's not available to certain areas. It's not available to certain times. Acts in the New Testament, it encourages us as a church to press in and enjoy His Holy Spirit power through Christ's work. And so there might be some of you listening this morning going, I don't have a clue what this guy's talking about. What is he talking about? Total loony. You might be thinking, I don't really know that power. I've never experienced that. I don't really understand the Holy Spirit. I don't even really know Jesus. Well, if that's you, I believe that Jesus wants to fill you with His power today. He wants to overwhelm you with His peace, His joy, His hope, His comfort, His grace, His mercy. This isn't some Marvel superhero serum, right? I don't drink it. I'm going, oh, yeah, look at me. You know? It's like what Gemma said. God's power to help you experience and understand and know God and His peace and His grace and His mercy and His kindness and His heart for people. I was thinking, how do I end? And I thought, I know, I'll end with a question. Start with a question, I'll end with a question. And I thought, I know, I'll ask this question. Where are you stepping out? Where are you stepping out in the power of God? And I know I was just thinking and praying, and it's not a question. It's not a question that I want you to end with. Or where are you going to step out in? It's an offer. It's not a question, it's an offer. There's this moment in John 4. It's one of my favorite moments in Scripture. One of my favorite moments that God's at work. And in John 4, Jesus meets this woman at a well. She's not a Christian. She doesn't know anything, really. And Jesus, who is always full of Holy Spirit power, He speaks to this woman, and he He speaks into her life prophetically. There's this moment of prophecy that he speaks into her life. He offers healing to her. He offers forgiveness to her. And her reaction is this: whoa, she's on the back foot. She's taken aback by it. And that might be you this morning. You might be taken aback. Well, this is a bit weird. Whoa, I don't want to dive into this. However, when as time goes on, in this conversation he has with her, she saw who he was. She saw who he was and who she was. And it melts her. She's melted for Jesus. The Holy Spirit just awakens her to Jesus. And so what she does is she goes, I know, I'm going to go and tell every single person I know. So she goes off to a town. She tells this town, come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Come and see him. And that is my offer to you this morning. Come and see a man. Come and see Jesus. Come and experience the one who is full of Holy Spirit power, who wants to give you Holy Spirit power so that you can enjoy him and revel in him and share the gospel with him and live for him and glorify him and know his majesty, know his beauty, know him so deeply that you don't want anything else but him. Come and see a man. If we want Bognor Town to be saved, we need filling with Holy Spirit power. We need the Holy Spirit to be at work, and we can only find it in the person of Jesus. Our strength in evangelism, our own strength, is totally unhelpful sometimes. All right? Our strategy in eloquence, it has its benefits, but Christ's power is what is essential. Christ's power is what changes lives. It's what breaks hearts, and that's my invite to you this morning, and this might freak you out. It might freak you out that we're going to, in a moment, spend some time. We're going to have the band up, and we're going to just wait on God. We're going to ask him. We're going to ask people, if you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, to come and receive the Holy Spirit. Come and know. Come and be filled. If you need healing, we're going to pray for you. We're going to step out. We need to. If you have been filled with the Holy Spirit before, you're like, I feel empty. Come and be filled again. It's your opportunity. That's the invite. Come and see a man. Come and find him. Come and see who he is. Our church vision is enjoy, declare, and demonstrate. Come in. We want to grow a healthy church that enjoys the grace of God and declares and demonstrates that grace to the communities we live. We cannot do it without being filled. That's why enjoy comes first. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to go out with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in Acts 2. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, so they went out with the Holy Spirit. We need filling. So we want the band come up. And let's come to Jesus, right? If we can't go out empty. So if you're feeling empty, we're going to come and enjoy him this morning. So let's stand up. Let's come to Jesus. We had a short time of worship at the start because we want a bit of a longer time to just revel in God now. We got a good long time. Oh, we've got a good time. We've got a good space to just revel in Jesus. I want to put into practice. I can't just say, yeah, we need to be full of Holy Spirit power and speak prophetic words into people's lives and ask for healing if we're not going to do it. And so just while preparing, I was praying this morning and I feel that there is somebody in the room, or it might be plural people in the room. And there was a line in Gemma's testimony where she said it felt like coming home. It felt like she came home. And I feel that there are people this morning, and in some ways it feels like you're home here, but in some ways you're feeling, I don't want to be home here. You're restricting yourself. You're restricting, no, I don't want what God's got for me. I'm okay where I am because you're happy. You're a bit like Gemma. I've got the nice boyfriend. I've got the nice house. I've got a job. It's all cushy. If I come to Jesus, it's going to mess everything up. And I just feel this morning that Jesus is calling some people home. I feel there are people in this room that Jesus is saying, come home. Come to me. says to the woman, come, the woman at the well, Jesus says, come, if you drink this water, you'll be thirsty. Come, I've got living water, which you'll never be thirsty again. Doesn't mean you'll always be happy. What he's saying is you'll never be thirsty. I feel that as people's souls, that you're just thirsting and thirsting, and you still can't find that place. And that Jesus is saying, come home, come see a man. I don't know if that's for you. If it is, we'll respond in a minute. But why don't we just come in a posture of worship? Well, if you're comfortable sitting down, sit down. If you want to come to God standing up, stand up. If you want to be on your knees, be on your knees. However you want to come to God, let's come in a posture. What I personally find helpful is just having my arms out, my eyes closed, and I'm just like, God, I need you. If that's you, do that. Just come now. Andy's going to play. And really, we're not going to do anything. Just going to wait on God.